Good morning. How's everyone this morning?
Really good.
That is so good. A little announcement that I made a couple of weeks ago, but then it changed everything because of the snow. The Love and Respect series is going to be this coming weekend here in the sanctuary. And as Pastor Brett announced last night, there will be no groups following it. So for anyone who might be intimidated by that thought, they can just come, watch. It's like a big movie, and allow the Lord to speak into your lives those things that he wants you to see. And this is something that is open for whether you're married or single. I think it's 18 and over. Just anyone is welcome. And so I would encourage you to come to that because it's truly a great seminar. And that'll be Friday night and then Saturday. And of course, as always, you can go online to get further information. This morning, it was just kind of fun because I met a few women who told me that this is their first day here. So that's always kind of fun. And I want to tell you, in case you don't know, that maybe you noticed that there are little small groups of chairs, and we do get together in groups following the study. And so if you're new here, unless you came with a friend, and if you came with a friend, maybe you'd just like to join her in her group. But if you're new and you came by yourself, Judy Pierce, tall redhead, is going to be standing by the sound booth there following the study, and she'll take you to a group, so you won't have to be kind of wandering around and wondering where you're supposed to go. It is interesting, it was shared with me this morning, you know, that groups are intimidating. And so truly, if you're wanting to invite someone and they're intimidated in that way, tell them that they can be in your group. That's not a big issue. And yet the thing that I have loved this year, as we have incorporated groups to the study, is that we have seen over and over again how the Lord put those people together. The common denominators, the common things that have made that group unique and helped them to be able to relate to each other and to pray for each other. And that's always a wonderful thing. It's so easy when you come to a church this size to feel like you're out there and you don't know anyone. And of course, this is one of the reasons that the home churches are so encouraged to go to as well, because it gives you a chance to kind of meet people closer up and in a less intimidating, you know, situation. And yet truly, this, a study all by itself like this, gives you a chance to meet other women. And not to mention a little break from your kids. If you have little ones, there's great child care here, and you get to just come in here and enjoy while somebody else watches your kids. It's just been a blessing. So I just would encourage you, don't let the small group thing be an intimidation, whether it's for you personally, if you're one of the gals who's new here today, or for anyone you would invite who would say that is kind of the deal breaker for them. Tell them, hey, you can sit in my group. Or you can leave right after the study if you want to. I think the enemy loves to, you know, have us picture this group where everyone knows each other. We're going to be the only one who is new, and we're going to seem strange or whatever. And then we get here and we discover, oh, they're just normal women, you know. And it's a lot less intimidating. If you would like, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Get my watch off. I told you last week that from the beginning of the study, well, before I even started, just in going over what would be shared in this study this year, the verse that I just felt in my own heart, mind, was going to be the most important verse. It was the verse we went over last week, which was, love keeps no record of wrongs. And I still feel that that is such a hugely important truth that God wants us to take hold of and to obey. And for those of you who are here, you know that we followed the study. Instead of going to small groups, we each had communion. We just had a communion table set up in the back there. And I will tell you, I was so blessed in that time. You could have heard a pin drop in this room. It was just so quiet. And I shared with someone else this week that when I was done with communion, even just walking back up here and kind of glancing around and seeing women, I had this really profound impression as I would look at any particular woman, almost like I shouldn't look. I mean, I felt like something so private, so intimate was taking place with each woman as she talked to her Lord. And that truly, truly blessed me. So I pray that he did a wonderful work in your heart and in your lives last week, that if there was anything in your life, any person, any circumstance, that you needed to choose to forgive, that you perhaps had been holding on to for a very long time, I pray that when you left here, you left with a total freedom of knowing that it was a done deal. And it's not because of what you could do. It's only what God can do because of the cross. But he asks us to make that choice. He doesn't force us into forgiving, but he does command us to. And so I was just personally very, very blessed last week. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And then in verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And verse 6 is where we're going to land today, as I'm sure you all have already anticipated. And even as I read that, and it's so funny because it's not a sure thing in my mind that every week I'm going to read the whole thing, and yet every single week I feel, yeah, read the whole thing. But we have gone through a series of what love is not. And this week adds that to the list. And that is that love does not delight in evil. Then it tells us what it does, but it rejoices in the truth. So what does it mean that love does not delight in evil? And when I first started thinking about this, I was thinking that the term sin sniffer came to my mind. And maybe you've heard that expression. You know, it's that person who, you know, is always on the outlook. Kind of like, what was her name? Gladys Kravitz on Bewitched, for those of you who ever watched Bewitched. But she was Elizabeth Montgomery's neighbor. And she was always peering through the fence or the curtain or, you know, always she knew something was going on over in that house. And she was always hoping to find it, to find the proof, you know. And even, of course, that was humorous and meant to entertain us. But we've known people who are like Gladys Kravitz. And it's not in a fun way. It's those people who are just like their lives are spent looking to see someone else fall, looking to see if they're going to fail. And that certainly isn't very loving, is it? Love doesn't even suspect evil in others. Love isn't looking for it. It's not even suspecting it. And if love hears about evil, hears about someone sinning, someone failing, the last thing love would do would be to quickly pass that on to someone else. Love does not delight in evil. And so what motivates that? What gives us the desire to see someone else fail, or when we do see it, to immediately pass that word on? And as I thought of that, I thought, it sure starts real early, so it must be a part of our warp and woof, our sin nature. Any mother here can talk about how they see that at the earliest of ages with their little ones, with siblings. There's not one family who has more than one child who has had to not deal with what I call tattletaling. You know, it's like, no, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me. You know, and what motivates that child to do that? Probably a little sibling rivalry, jealousy, a spirit of competition that can just be there no matter how you try to never compare them and have them feel that way. It's just there. It's again, it's part of our sin nature, isn't it? And so, unfortunately, we don't seem to outgrow this tendency. The only difference is that a child can be real blatant, like, Mommy, you know, and they come running. But as we get older, we just learn how to do it in a very subtle way. And of course, the most subtle way for Christians is pray for whatever the situation is. Yeah. This is what happened, you know. This is what she did, you know, or this is what's going on in their family. You know, we need to pray. And we've heard that. Pastor Brett has addressed that, that under the guise of prayer, we can in truth be gossiping. We can be passing on someone else's sin, someone else's failing. And if you've been on the receiving end of having that done about you, you know how devastating it is, how hurtful it is. And it surely has nothing to do with love, does it? And yet, there'll always be people in this world who delight in evil. And I was thinking about Billy Graham. You know, and decade after decade after decade, he served the Lord in amazing ways. And don't you just know that the media would have loved, absolutely loved, nothing more than to find something about him that would discredit him, that would discredit his ministry. You know, whether it was how funds were allocated or some romantic, improper relationship. And yet that man was and is so wise. I remember, I think from the very start in his ministry, and he had this as a rule for all the men around him who helped him, that he would never be in a room alone with another woman, except for Ruth. And you know, that was wisdom. And you know that the media looked, watched, and yet decade after decade after decade, his life remained unsullied. Isn't that something to really admire? And when he had that program a couple months ago, I forget the name of it now, but I'm sure many of you saw it, I thought, here he is, an old man. And you can see that he's frail. And I feel ever since Ruth went to heaven, that just had a profound effect on him. But here in all the frailty, the thing that impressed me so much in the interviews was when he spoke, there was an authority there that just made you listen, that made you attentive. Even through the television, you just felt this anointing of whatever word he spoke. And you listened and you felt that it had the authority of the Holy Spirit. That is the kind of life we should all want to live. You know, a life that is above reproach. Because unfortunately, there will always be people watching. And all the more, I think, as Christians, our neighbors watch us. Can you imagine the scrutiny that our pastors experience in their lives, whether they're in their own neighborhood or in a restaurant or, you know, I mean, that's got to be tough. And yet at the same time, that they just choose and that we choose to live that kind of a life, that even if someone is shadowing us, so to speak, watching for that slip up, that they can find nothing. In Proverbs 18, it says, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts." And that is the way we need to see gossip. And we need to recognize that there's even something in us, we might hate to admit it, but that we tune in when we hear something about someone else. We need to ask the Lord, first of all, to forgive us for that in ourselves and to help us to recognize it so that when it does happen, when someone is telling us something that's unkind about another person, that perhaps we seize the opportunity to say in sincerity, you know, let's stop right there. I don't really even need to hear anything more. Let's just pray. Now then, you would be taking something that is bad and you would be turning it into something good. We need to extend grace to each other. We need to be kind and tender-hearted with each other. And when we hear something about someone else falling, sinning in a way that maybe everyone else is just so shocked, instead of having that response, we should be saying in our hearts, there, but for the grace of God, go I. And that's the way we need to see ourselves, to never dream that we are above any sin. The attitude of delighting in evil cannot coexist with love. We're all sinners. Romans 3:9 says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. Verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's God's word. We are all sinners. And when we really see that, that has a wonderful way of leveling the playing field, so to speak. But there's another way that we can delight in evil. And that is by participating in it vicariously. And I'm speaking about books, magazines, television, movies, even video games. Turn to Ephesians 5. And I always remind you that I read from the NIV because I know that that can be a distraction if you're trying to read your translation that is different. So if yours is different, you might want to just write down Ephesians 5, verses 1. I'm going to read all the way through the 17th verse, and you could just listen. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. This is what this whole study is about, isn't it? Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And the King James Version says, do not be partakers with them. And see, we really need to recognize, you know, maybe you would never swear. You would never tell an obscene joke. But you'll read it in a book, you'll watch it in a movie, and not even think about it? Aren't you partaking in that sin vicariously? Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That doesn't even need a comment. It's all very clear. So now to flip that coin and look at what's on the second part of that verse, love rejoices with the truth. So how does that look in our day-to-day lives? And I thought, probably all of you, like me, have been enjoying the Olympics. I love watching the Olympics. And it doesn't even really matter what sport they're doing. I just enjoy it. I love watching it. And I'm sure you've done the same thing. You know, you've watched, maybe you've had a particular interest in some of the athletes. But the bottom line is, only one gets the gold. And the thing that I have seen is, I mean, there is nothing, you know, those cameras, whatever their response is, oh my goodness, those cameras are right there in their faces. And the winners, of course, are just ecstatic, as you can well imagine. They have put their lives into this for that one moment. But sadly, the cameras also zoom in on those who don't win, who might place, who may get to be on the podium, but some that don't even place. And I've even seen them interview some of those people. You know, well, how does it feel to have had that time? And I go, what are you doing? That is so mean. Why would you ask them at this moment where they probably feel absolutely kicked in the stomach that they're supposed to smile into the camera and say, well, you know, be gracious or whatever. And of course, the media does not expect that response at all. And they're hoping for what? They're hoping for something really negative that will be forever viewed over and over again in all the news programs and the, you know, people who delight in such things. How about you? Are you a person who is able to rejoice when things go well for others? Is that your normal bent? Is it harder to rejoice for others when things are going well for them when things are not going well for you? I think that's a pretty natural response for all of us. I thought of the people who, you know, are watching somebody who's in her third or fourth pregnancy. Can you rejoice with that person while you for years have been praying and praying for just your first pregnancy? What about being able to rejoice with a couple who gets to take their family and go to Disneyland or some other fantastic vacation when there you are, not even knowing if you'll be able to pay your bills that month? Can you rejoice with those who are doing well? What about rejoicing with the person who is announcing her engagement when you have longed for marriage and it just seems to evade you, or elude you, I should say? You know, those things aren't sinful. Those are natural responses. But it's the natural in us that we're wanting to be replaced by the Lord's supernatural love. And yet I do believe that to rejoice with those who rejoice is something that we all want to do. We want that response. And in past studies, we looked at envy and jealousy. You know, we considered Miriam and Leah and Rachel. We looked at the contrast between Hannah and who I like to call Penina. And I think we all agreed that envy is ugly. And we don't want to be a person who envies, who is jealous, it feels awful when you have those emotions. Yet I know every single one of us have experienced it. So how do we bypass such pettiness and instead become women who rejoice with the truth? To me, we bypass such thinking by transferring our gaze from the temporal to the eternal. And yet, again, we have to purpose to do it because it's so natural to not. It's so easy to look at life, to view life on the horizontal level, the here and now, the what is seen. And yet the Lord tells us over and over again that we need to do just the opposite. What we need to recognize is when we're caught up with viewing our life on the horizontal, we're going to make the mistake of giving great worth, great weight, great importance to things that are totally temporary. They're not going to last. In Colossians 3, verse 2, it says, "Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth." And if we do that, we will rejoice with the truth. And what greater truth is there for us to rejoice in than the truth of our salvation? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if we focus on him, the truth, and we receive our gift of salvation, our hearts will rejoice. This brought to mind a story of when my little grandson Joel came to the Lord. Of course, he's not a little grandson now. You've all seen him. He's tall and handsome. He's graduated from Wheaton College. I mean, he's a wonderful young man. But when he was a little boy, I think it was the week before he turned 3, and he wasn't great with verbal skills at that time, Marna was out in the backyard. He was playing in the sandbox, and she was just sitting there watching him. And he said something to her about Jesus and his heart, and she wasn't sure quite what he said, and she said, "You know, what, Joe?" And he repeated it, and she still didn't quite get it. And I think a third time he finally said something about Jesus and his heart, and she said, "Joel, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart?" And he said, "Yes." And so right then and there, she and Joel prayed together, and he asked Jesus into his heart. And when she hugged him, I think she said something about, "You're going to heaven," you know. And for the rest of that summer, there was this little litany we all became very familiar with. And that was whoever Joel was seeing that he hadn't seen for a while, and it didn't matter who it was. In some situations, they were unbelievers, and I was there. And it would always be the same little litany. And it would start out with, "Guess what?" And whoever it was would say, "What, Joel?" "Jesus is in my heart. I'm going to heaven." And it was just so, so sweet. But it was like it was on the front of his brain all the time. And that was the best news he had to share with anyone that entire summer. And being being saved should have the same profound effect on our lives. Just knowing that we're saved, you know, that should adjust our perspective, the way we do see the horizontal. It should have great impact on our lives. Are my prayers seemingly going unanswered? Hey, I'm going to heaven. Is my world polar opposite of what I think it should be right now? I'm going to heaven. Do my plans seem to be thwarted while everyone around me seems to have their dreams being fulfilled? I'm going to heaven. That needs to be my perspective. If my God loved me enough to send his only son to die for me, and he has saved me from hell, then he is a God to be trusted. He loves me. In Psalm 37:23, it says, he delights in the details of my life. And if you're going through the one-year Bible with us, you read that verse yesterday. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's Romans 8:32. And what are all the all things mentioned here? All things that he knows are needful for us, necessary, good things. In Psalm 84:11, it says, no good thing will he withhold from those who do what is right. And if we're asking for things that we're not getting, or have longings that are not being fulfilled, then we need to let his love adjust our perspective to believe that he is giving us all things that we're in need of this day. He sent his son to die for me. He is giving me all things. Surely I can trust him if he gave his only son for me. I can trust that he will withhold nothing else that he knows will be for my good. Our sins are forgiven, and we are going to heaven. And that is a truth in which we will all rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that what Joel, not even 3 years old, learned and embraced as truth is a truth that we need to apply in our own thinking, in our own view of life. Lord, I pray that we would be women who rejoice in the truth that we are saved, our sins are forgiven, we're going to heaven. Oh, Lord, we want to have your love flow through us. Let that be the evidence of you indwelling us, Lord. And for the things that don't reflect that love, like delighting in evil, even vicariously, God, please forgive us. And may it be something that is far from us as you increase in us. In Jesus' name, amen.